Look, I'm already happy that Carla is announcing me as Kala. Previously in the prayer meeting this evening, she said, God, and please be with Carla. So I'm glad about that. It's really just, it's incredible. I think what's happening here is just surpassing our wildest imaginations of what God could do, you know, in starting a congregation. I think a little while ago when Leonard spoke to some of the guys, and he said, look, we're going to set out to start with about 40 or so guys, and we would love to at some stage get some help in and put some people in full time and so on. And the guy said to them, listen, just labor a little bit, take your time, couple of months. When you guys get to 80, we can look at that. And in their minds, you know, they were expecting maybe a year and a half. And it's 3 weeks in, and I mean, it's literally multiplied. I mean, multiplied is an understatement of what God has done here in your midst, and already just what God has done in certain people's lives and all those type of things. It's truly incredible and truly an awesome thing to be part of. I wish if I was a student, I could have been part of something like this, because it's really, really something special. But about tonight's, yes, I got the tonight right. So about tonight's preach, the sun is here. It's because of me, right? So you guys already started with Acts 2:42 last week? Yeah, so you guys is in a place where you as a church kind of young and finding your feet, finding your groove, and trying to determine who are we and what are the things that we want to give ourselves as a people. And if we look at the early church, which we try to model ourselves against and which we want to say this is our prototype, if we can have church in any way, it needs to, if you put the picture together, it needs to look something of what the Church of Acts had. And early on in Acts, and in the book of Acts and Acts 2, it gives us certain things that these guys devoted themselves to. And Leonard asked me, look, if you can pick one, which one would you choose? And I said, look, I would like to speak about prayer, all right? And so I'm going to just share with you something of the fact that the early believers devoted themselves to prayer. And I think it's something that if we in any way want to resemble something of what God is and what the church of Jesus is, that we need to be a people. Thank you. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. I skipped a few, and the prayers. And so, firstly, let me say this. It should not have been difficult for the early guys to devote themselves to prayer. Most of them, or at least the first bunch, all been with Jesus. And I don't know if you guys know it, but the disciples only asked Jesus to teach them one thing. There was only one time that the disciples came to Jesus and said, listen, we kind of get everything and everything and everything. I've got a request, Jesus. This is one thing that you're doing that we're not getting. It was not casting out demons. It wasn't miracles. It wasn't Jesus. How do you read your scriptures? Because how many of you have been at so many type of seminars to tell you how to read your Bible and that type of things? And even though that's really important, Jesus never taught the disciples once on that. There was only one thing, Jock, only one thing that the disciples came to Jesus of and said, Jesus, teach us how to do this. And it was prayer. And so Jesus taught them how to pray. And funny enough, there were several times that he was all night in prayer, several times that he requested them to pray. And just before he leaves, 40 days after his ascension, he said to them, listen, I need you guys to go to Jerusalem, find a room there, and pray until I come. Yes, see. It must have been hectic, huh? One day passed, he's serious, you know, 2 days passed. And after 10 days of praying in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came and Pentecost broke out. And so the early church was birthed, and the life that we see there started happening. And it would have been just so natural for them to have a mark that prayer was obvious part of them. The problem is now I've got like a small amount of time. It's about an hour and a half to speak on prayer and 45. It's negotiable. But so it's very, very short, you know. And Paul later on says, pray without ceasing. And so the question is, when did you guys stop praying? I mean, we're supposed to never stop pray without ceasing. And so even right through the New Testament, the request and how to pray is all around us. So in considering prayer, I thought like I'll pick some of the qualities of prayer, some of the things that we need to consider about prayer. And hopefully in considering it, I will touch at least some of you or all of you in some area that I think will be close and dear to you. So the first thing about prayer is, it is interesting, if you guys have grew up in a more traditional church, you know, which I have, is whenever, you know, people would pray in a more conservative setting, there would be the request, who's going to pray? And it's like you throw a coal in the air, and you throw it in the air, and people say, no, not me. And you not me. And so everybody is sidestepping the request of prayer because it seems, at least the understanding of most people concerning prayer, there's a special type of understanding, there's a special training, there's a special something that needs to accompany you to actually pray. And so Jesus tries to address this thing, and hopefully the fact that that coal would be thrown at you would not be at all the idea if you understand really what's God's heart with prayer. So I'm going to start right in the beginning, okay? Right in the beginning in the garden. As you guys know, Adam and Eve was in the garden, and things were going great. I mean, they walked with God, they chatted with God, they enjoyed God. And then we know about the apple that came, that the devil tempted with them, and they ate the apple, and sin came into the equation. And separation, God separate from them. And the first thing that Adam and Eve, I don't know if you guys could remember, the first thing that happened with Adam and Eve in their state as they sinned was the realization that they were naked. And the first thing that they would do in their fallen state, the first thing that man did in their fallen state as naked people was to cover their nakedness. So that's a very interesting thing. It's the very interesting thing about when we approach God, is the first thing that we wanted to do is to cover our nakedness, right? I look funny here, I know, right? But then when Jesus came, and the first thing that Jesus then commanded us is, there's a sermon that he preached, which was called the Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing that he said to his followers, first thing that he said to his followers is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so what he means by that is, blessed are those that can acknowledge that they are naked. Blessed are those that are able to do this and come before me without any pretense and are willing to be naked. Let me tell you guys a little bit about me. I grew up in a Christian home, as I suppose most of you here also came. I was taught in a Christian home, as I suppose most of you here would have been. And if anybody would have asked me, what religion are you? I would have said, I'm a Christian, right? And so even though my life at some stage, and quite a number of times, was it a terrible stage? I started drinking, started smoking, started doing drugs, everything that could be possibly wrong. But something in me felt like I had to be loyal to my religion. So if anybody would have asked me, no matter where I was, what religion you are, I felt at least I need to be true to this thing. At least I need to say I'm a Christian. And so I remember there was sometimes quite embarrassing. I would have been semi-drunk. I would have been with all kinds of weird people, sometimes completely drunk. And it would have been quite a thing for me to say, look, you guys won't believe it. You know? I'm just like, I don't know you guys, but, you know, I'm a Christian. And The most radical thing that happened to me ever, up till that time, was one day a person asked me, after realizing and considering my life for quite a while, somebody asked me this question again, do you know Jesus? And I did the most powerful thing ever up till then in my life. I did the most powerful thing. Do you know what I did? I said, no. For the first time of my 22 years of life, for the first time, I always said, I'm a Christian. Look, no matter how my life was, and I knew all the doctrines. Listen, I knew, if you would ask me, why are you a Christian? Because Jesus died for me on the cross. I knew the right answers even. My theology, my doctrine, at that time would have kicked most of you. Which is probably not that difficult even. So, and for the first time in 22 years of my life, I said, I was willing to let the fig leaves go. I was willing to be naked and be honest and says, no, I don't know the Lord. And if I would honestly stand before God today, I know I am not saved. And a week later, exactly a week, less than a week later, I got radically saved. For 22 years, all that God was looking for 22 years, all that God was looking for. Let's just be real. Just be honest here. And so that's exactly the very first place if we need to get to prayer. And that's exactly the first thing that Jesus taught us to pray. You want to pray? Tell me, what intimidates you to pray in a prayer meeting? You know the guys that's been around for a little while? They've got all that right, cool kind of Christian spiritual words. And it kind of rolls, you know? There's a bit of a rhythm behind it in the way that they pray. Some people have such beautiful prayers. If I can write it down, I can sell it. You get prayer books that you can buy. And we say this about the prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. But it's no amount of beautiful words put together, even in the name of Jesus, that's going to ever move God's heart. Because the thing that's going to move God's heart firstly, as a people that's going to be real, honest, and naked. So here's a couple of scriptures that Jesus taught in Matthew 6. I think that's the first one. Jesus, and when you pray, did I give you that verse? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, luckily, there's no hypocrites with us. Of course, hypocrites lived 2,000 years ago, and their names are Pharisees. So don't worry. You will never find it with us. We are always genuine and real when we pray. For they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And you know what is our fig leaves sometimes? Is the way to rack up beautiful prayers. And we, if you've been around for a while, know how to do it. And you might even intimidate everybody around you, and you might even have everybody around you go like, oh. But it doesn't move God's heart at all. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. They've received their reward by you going, oh, wow. Not with the Lord. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Luke 18, please. He also told this parable. Oof, it's a bit longer, eh? So is it going verse by verse? Okay, you just do it verse by verse. Okay. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. It's olden days. It's not for us today. Two men went out in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That word, unjust, adulterous, or even like this, tax collectors. I'm not a Pharisee, you see that, you know. You have to say that word to be a Pharisee. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, even if I just have 100 rand as a student. But the tax collectors, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And so all that God was looking for is not someone that could beautify the thick leaves over them. But all that God was looking for is someone that can remove the fig leaves and show their true ugliness. And by the way, if you were wondering who they are, it's all of us. And God is just desiring for this. So, it takes quite long to read the verses. And I know Leonard's going to be angry with me if I go over an hour and a half. So I'll say in 1 John 1. So I'm gonna kind of paraphrase the verses, and then you guys can read the real version there at the back. But 1 John 1 verse 4. John introduced a certain term with us. He says God is light. And I was like, what does it mean? It's quite a, you know, it's quite a philosophical term. God is light. You know? What does he mean by that? He means, for me, light and nakedness is exactly the same thing. God is nothing covered. There's nothing hidden about them. He shows everything. Everything. And then he says, whoever wants to fellowship with God needs to be in the light. Whoever wants to have relationship with God needs to position him in exactly the same position. Be in the light. And then he says, those that not are in the light, those that are hidden, those that are covered, even though they pray the most beautiful prayers, cannot have fellowship with God. They impressed everybody else, but they are not having fellowship with God. All right. Let's just go a few verses on. I'm afraid that I'm going to mess it up further on. So, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to tell you guys something about me. If ever there was someone that has given himself to be the top-notch Christian, you know, it was me. I wanted to be hardcore. In fact, marriage was for losers. I didn't want to get married because let me tell you why not. Jesus didn't get married. Paul didn't get married, and John the Baptist didn't get married. The top three guys didn't get married. I didn't want to get married. If you want to be hardcore, you don't get married, right? Zenon is lying, let me tell you. He is not in the light there. It's a cover-up, that. That fall like blanc, yeah. So, I once in my hardcore radicals, in fact, my dream was to be called, as Gitan is called, to be a martyr. I wanted, with everything in my life, wanted to go in this way. If I'm going to, look, we're all going to die. I just wanted to die by being killed for Jesus. That was my dream with everything that was in me, all right? And so, you receive it, I know that is. It's lucky, I want that. You must like it. So, One night after church, it was an evening meeting like this. Everybody decided we're going to have pizza afterwards. I had this little white bucky. I called that bucky a Holy Spirit mobile, just to explain you guys where I was. All right? It was my Holy Spirit mobile. So we were to go and eat pizza, and it was this, I wasn't sure if it was two for the price of one, or it was half price. Either way, I know you can pay half the money for a pizza, but I didn't know, I couldn't quite figure out if it was two for the price of one, meaning two of you need to buy a pizza and then you get one free, or all the pizzas is half price. I'll tell you now why it's significant, okay? So as I got into my car, I felt the Lord said to me, I don't want you to order a pizza. So I go, can't be God, you know? But it keep on bugging me. So at some stage, I made a deal with God. I said to God, God, look, if it's going to be two for the price of one, meaning somebody else is depending on me for a half-price pizza, I'm going to order that pizza. If it's just simply half-price pizza and nobody is depending on me, I will not order a pizza. So I get into the pizza place. Everybody's sitting there having a great time. And I'm asking, so what's the deal here? They say it's half-price pizza. I said, can I please have, quickly, before the Holy Spirit can come close to me, I said, I want a large pizza. God, did you speak to me? And quickly they bring the pizza. And before they can convict anything, I eat that pizza quickly. You know? Have God ever spoken to you? Don't do it. And before it can really settle in your heart, you quickly do it, you know, before it really bothers you. You know, we all know how to disobey the Holy Spirit. So, I have a fun time, but I don't want to leave. I don't want to get alone into my Holy Spirit mobile. So, I just want to have times with my friends and all that type of time, but at last, everybody's leaving. I'm like, no, please don't go. But finally, I had to go. And I get into that bucky. Alone. And I could feel the Lord. And I'm going like, God, what was it you? I thought it was my own thoughts, you know. He doesn't want to leave me. I tried to make up everything. You guys need to understand here. I wanted to be martyred for Jesus. I just chose pizza over him. This is a big embarrassment for me, and I need to justify my actions quickly here. So I try to say, no, I mean, we all do it. Was that you, God? Was that you? He didn't want to leave me. He didn't want to leave me. I just, by the way, at that time, you've got two choices. If you continue to ignore that voice, just do it long enough and it'll go away. All that it means is he's not gone, your heart has just gone hard. And that's a terrible place to be. Or the second thing that you could do, and that was the really difficult thing for me to say, is God, I just chose pizza above you. I just chose to obey my desire for pizza above my love for you. I'm sorry. And as I did that, the presence and the peace of God flooded back into my heart. He was never looking for a perfect son. He was never looking for the most hardcore son. He was only looking for someone that will be naked, someone that will be real, and something that is true. It moved him more than, oh, I'll do it for you, God. And some other time, I had a time with God once, and he convicted me, you know. He showed me that I love myself more than Jesus. I mean, and I said something to him. I said to him, God, I don't love you. I love myself more than you, and if I'm honest, I don't love you. God is a thick skin, eh? I thought it's going to really, oh, yeah, God. He anyway knows my heart. He knows what's going on here. He just wants me to finally do this. And there is few things in my walk with God. There was few things in my relationship with God that suddenly is just, my son, you're just real and you're just honest. And he loves that. So the first thing, if you want to be a person of prayer, if you want to be a person that walk with Jesus, learn how to be naked. Learn how to be real. Just a quick test here. Quickly think, who are the person that you are the closest to? I mean, you don't have to name names, just in yourself. Think about the person that you are the closest to. Not to the person that you want to be closest to. That's two different people. Isn't it funny that we always try to be friends with the person that we can never be friends with? And all along, the person that really wants to be friends with us, we always never satisfy with that friendship. It's so interesting how we are. So, I'm not speaking of the person that you want to be the closest, whether friends, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. I'm speaking about the person that you are the closest with. And you know what would be the probably the greatest mark of that relationship? It's the person that you can be the most vulnerable with. It's the person that you can be the most honest with. In fact, if I want to be close to a person, if I want to break something, I just be vulnerable with the person. This week, I spoke to one of my kids in the school. I spoke to one of the parents there. And I just wanted to get into his space, into the person's space. And the person asked me this, how are you? You know what they expect. Good, thank you, and you. I decided I'm going to take this. And I went like, yeah, you know, it's actually quite a difficult time for me. The guy's like, oh, where are you going now, man? Just say me the good. And I just went for it. But, you know, I invaded his space by being vulnerable. And either the guy's going to run from me, or just now we've just gone closer because I've showed something of my weakness. I've shown vulnerability to it. It's exactly the same with God. If we want to grow in our walk with the Lord, learn how to be vulnerable. Second thing. How am I doing with time here? Okay. The second thing. I'm going to read you guys a couple of verses, but before I'm going to read you guys the verses, it's all in John 14, 15, and 16. I just quickly want to tell you something about it. It is in John 14, 15, and 16. John 14, 15, and 16 is one long sermon. It's not a normal sermon. It's the last sermon before Jesus is going away. So, I mean, and don't see it again as a sermon. It's not like a sermon like I do now. It's his last chat with his disciples, 14, 15, and 16. One massive sermon. And after that, 17, he gives his prayer, gets crucified, resurrected, ascended, right? So this is parting words. Imagine now, Leonard has this similar grace as Gitan, going to be martyred for Jesus. And we know the time is coming up. The guy's waiting for him outside. And they said, we give you 2 hours. We're waiting for you outside. And Leonard has 2 hours. What do you think? He's not going to waste those 2 hours. If ever he can leave you with something, if ever there's something that he wants you to remember, he will give it to you guys. And it's exactly that, John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus' parting words, if ever I can leave something with you. Now, he's going to leave you with something that you probably have never even seen in Scripture. Here we go. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Same sermon. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give to you. Same sermon. John 16. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father. It's not only Jesus. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. What's wrong with you? Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. I mean, six times. I think there's a seventh time. I've just missed it. Seven times in Jesus' parting words, he made this request. Ask of me. I mean, he goes like wild and he's like, I mean, whatever you ask of me, I will do it. Just ask of me. Imagine Jesus comes in this room right now. Right? He walks into this room. And he comes and stands before you. And he says, ask me anything. I'll tell you how most of your responses would be. No, Jesus. No, Jesus. Why is it like that? As he tries to break this mindset, it's not that we're asking too much, it's that we are asking too little. And I'm not speaking of mere prosperity, not at all. But what Jesus is trying to say is, I want to have a people that see the reality of God, that see my hand manifested on the earth. I want to have a people that, because they call out in my name, see my kingdom come on the earth. Paul goes and he says, be anxious of nothing. Look, I've seen first years. They are able to do it. They are anxious of nothing. Except clothing, except, I mean, trivial stuff. As it comes to the second year, certain times of the year, anxiousness just creeps up a little bit. When they get to third year, it's just like it never stops. They're always anxious. Jesus says, be anxious, Paul says, be anxious of nothing, but in everything, make your request known to God. It's like there is not a request out there that you should not make known to God. Make your request known. Paul says this in Philippians 1. It blows my mind. He says this, every time I think about you, I pray for you. Let me tell you something about me. I think about a lot of things the whole time. I wish nobody goes into my mind, because this thing just goes like, and a woman is worse, I know that. But mine goes more systematic. It's a bit of a jab there. Mine goes like block by block. I take something and I start thinking about it over and over and over. And somehow, I don't know about you, I don't know why I'm thinking that, but by thinking about it over and over and over, I think it will get better. And then I think about everything else I need to think about, and then it starts again. The cycle repeats itself, and I start thinking about the thing. Somehow again, thinking that it will go better. Paul does this. Every time I think about you, and Paul had a lot to think about, I pray for you. I just can't imagine how different my life would be, that whenever something that bothers me comes up into my mind, I pray for it. If you ever want to see your life change, and you want to see being effective, have the same attitude as Paul. Whenever I think about it, whenever I see a concern, whenever I see something is wrong, whenever my mind goes, I pray about it. I bring it to the Lord. Just merely mulling about over something. That was a funny sound. Just merely mulling over something is never a way of getting out. It's praying about it. And can I just say something about it that's just so beautiful for me about this? Is Jesus not only want you to pray a lot, He wants to answer your prayers. And you have not started living the Christian life if you don't have a mark of a lot of answered prayers. That's part of my joy, is to catch the heart of God, to catch the mind of God, to have it part of me and request it and see it manifest on the earth. There is just nothing like it. And that, for 6 times in his last sermon, was his heart. You want to see this request of me. Bring my kingdom to the earth. I want to do it through you. Then lastly, I want to say this, make this point. In the Old Testament, I'll be kind on this types and pictures. I think you guys will get this one. In the Old Testament, there was what they call the tabernacle of Moses. Now, this tabernacle, in some way, was picture language for us to understand something about how God wants to work with us. And in this tabernacle, there was a specific tribe, the Levites, which was called the priest, that were used to work in this tabernacle. Now, the priests were, in those days, the ministers. Do you know who's the ministers today? Leonard. Well, I'm going to ask this question just once more again. There were priests in the Old Testament. They were one of the tribes. They were from the tribe of Levi, and they were the priests. They did the works in God's temple and in God's tabernacle. And so Jesus wants priests today as well. And who do you think are those priests? Of course, we know Leonard is a priest. He's like a high priest. He's a special priest. No. God's heart is for all of us to be priests. In the time that we live in, God wants all of us to do his work. Hallelujah. He wants all of us to be priests. Now, that's a very interesting thing. In the outer court of this tabernacle, on the outside part, it's like the lesser glory. All the people of Israel will gather to see some of the priests slaughter some bulls, slaughter some goats, and they will take this blood, and they would, and it will be a sacrifice unto the Lord. There will be a basin, and they will clean one another. And that for us is a little bit of a type, that there is a certain part in the outward part of the presence of God, the outward. No, I shouldn't say it like that. There's a certain part of God's ministry where we minister and everybody sees it. And in that outer court, all of Israel will see these guys labor. And they'll go like, yesy, that you see how Yanni killed that bull. Man, that is a powerful priest there. And everybody could write down what these guys were done because everybody could see it. But then when you go a little bit deeper, there was an inner court. And only the other priests could go in there. And there was a table with bread that they would break, which would be a picture of God's word. And some guys today would be God's teachers that will break the bread for us to see. It's powerful. Less people see it. It's not the whole world sees it. But still a lot of people see. Yes, did you see how he breaks that bread? He breaks it in such a way that he gives it to us just right. And it tastes so good. And then there were other guys that were burning incense. And although it was less people seeing it, a lot of people see how the one priest will burn incense. And today for us, burning incense would be what Godfrey and Yanku did, who burned some incense and they would lead worship. And there would be worship expression. And in those days, it was, yes, see, look, oh, I don't know, my names are getting up here. Vali is burning incense. He's got a way to burn that incense, man, and it smells so good. And then there was the lampstand with seven candlesticks. It was oil and fire. It was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And some of us as priests, as Leonard made the call, some of us came around and we prayed for people and we trust for word and we ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ministered in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And yet, even though not the whole world sees it, it's still in front of some people. And some people will look and say, yes, if Van Sail is pumping with the Spirit today. Just look how he, look at all those words of knowledge that's just flowing out of them. Look at all those healings that's just coming out of them. It is so powerful. And then there was one last ministry left. That was the high priest. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Nobody is there. There is nobody except God. And the high priest would go before God, and he will make intercession for the people. The most powerful ministry, let me say it to you today, the most powerful ministry that you could ever have is the high priest ministry. That you minister when nobody sees it except God. And intercession is where we come before God and no one else sees it and cry out for His kingdom to come in people's lives. And we cry out for God's kingdom to manifest itself in many other ways. And God will do it. And nobody will point it back to you. Only God will know. If a man or a woman ministers in any other way, no matter what his ministry is, and it did not accompany a Holy of Holy ministry where they cried out for God, for that thing to happen that they do before the people, for me, it doesn't count for much. They might see fruit. They might see action. But it is nothing compared to a man or a woman. It doesn't care what people say. It doesn't care whether it's been recognized. But they stand in the presence of God and cried for His kingdom to come on the earth. If we want to see, if we want to really be a God's people, it is not enough to merely be preachers of the word. It's not enough to be really Holy Spirit ministers. It's not enough to merely be worship leaders. If we really want to see God's kingdom come, if we really want to be a kingdom people, let me come to this side. We need to be a people that find ourselves, just me and God, in the presence and cry out for His work and His things to come, and nobody sees it. Amen. You want to pray?
Okay. Let's maybe just stand as we end.
All right. So, I'm gonna do a prayer. So maybe close your eyes. And, we know God doesn't pitch up because our eyes are closed, right? He's not looking for the eyes. He's looking for the heart. But just so that we don't get distracted, let's close our eyes, right? And so, I'm gonna ask you guys to firstly consider this thing with me, as I had to. And so I'm gonna ask you guys to be vulnerable and to be naked. And I want you to recognize with me that the fig leaves that you covered yourself with, even if it was I'm a Christian, even though it was all the Christian actions, but in your heart of hearts, you know, I haven't come to the Lord. I have never acknowledged that I, to be honest, don't know you. I know it's hectic to say. But if I'm honest with myself, I carry the name Christian. But I'm not sure whether I really know him.